the message that I'd like to share with you this morning for the youth part of this morning service. It's a little bit difficult to start after the last song we sang because we ended up in saying God of Peace. And I entitled the message, The Christian Revolution. Last week I was talking to Kaylin and I was testing her knowledge on the books of the Bible. Who wrote the first five books? And she went, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Who wrote the books? She was good. Okay. Moses. And then I asked her, what was the last book of the Bible? What is the last book of the Bible? Silence. And then she said, give me a hint. So I said, Rev. Oh, the book of Revelation. I said, no, the book of Revelation. I corrected her. But then I thought she was not entirely wrong because the whole Bible is a revolutionary book. The Bible has been used as a manifesto for revolutions, for overthrowing, for repudiating, for replacement and establishing of governments. Some good, some bad. For political gains. The British theologian William Barclay quotes Stanley Jones and says that contrary to what some political systems say about religion as being the opiate of the masses, the text, and he refers to this text in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 50, he says, the Magnificat is the most revolutionary document of the world, or in the world. It speaks of three revolutions of God. It presents, if you want, three revolutions that are brought about by the birth of Jesus Christ. I will start with the ones that are most, almost daily in the news. The ones that are tangible, if you want, the ones that seem that everybody talks about. Two revolutions that affect or tend to affect or intend to affect a society. One is the social revolution. And if you look in the Bible, Luke chapter 1, verse 52, Mary, in her song, says, He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but had lifted up the humble. True Christianity is the end of hierarchies, the end of labels, if you want, the end of prejudices. Amen? At the foot of the cross, the earth is leveled, we hear so many times. When we realize that Jesus died for each one of us, then we realize that each and all of us have value in God's eyes. It is impossible then, when we look at the birth of Jesus, to look down at people. Another one is the economic revolution, verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. A society without Christ, it's a materialistic society. In contrast, a society that knows Christ should be altruistic, giving, and not only around Christmas. A society that understands that enjoying the fruits of one's labor includes blessing others, making others less fortunate part of the material blessings bestowed upon us. In short, giving, doing charitable work. However, these two revolutions will fail if they are not preceded by another revolution, because both of these look at self, at people. Unless these two are preceded by another more deep or deeper spiritual, moral revolution. The most important revolution of Christianity is the personal, spiritual revolution. And it starts when one is fascinated, is concentrated, is preoccupied with the character and the deeds of God. Look at Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a young woman, is visiting her relative, Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist. This young Jewish virgin, who was just visited by an angel and received the news that she will be pregnant from the Holy Spirit and be the mother of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, starts a song. And the song that she sings is impregnated with the Old Testament. There is a great resemblance. If you read the Old Testament in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it's a great resemblance between the two songs. However, the song of Hannah in the Old Testament shows her gladness being triumphant over her enemies. But Mary, who knew her Bible, who knew her scriptures, has a tone, a much calmer tone. It's not very triumphant, however, shows deep meditation and fascination with the character and the deeds of God. The Song of Mary is also called Magnificat because its Latin translation starts with this, Magnificat anima mea dominum. My soul does magnify the Lord. You see, this is what Mary does. Mary puts God under a magnifying glass, if you want. Gives him more than just a passing glance. In a calm and very measured tone, like if you want a goldsmith putting his magnifying glass and analyzing a gemstone, looking it from all angles to see how light is reflected and refracted by that gemstone. She looks at God, glorifies, magnifies, speaks of his character and deeds. The tense of the word in original is translated by NIV, glorifies. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord. The tense of the word is present continuous, one that shows habitual act. In other words, my soul continues, keeps on magnifying, keeps on glorifying the Lord. So the question is, are we doing this? Are you doing this? I'm not talking about starting our prayer time with giving glory to God. We all do that. We heard it so many times. That's what we need to do. But did you make a habit of giving glory to God all the time? When you open your eyes, when you finish your homework, when you finish your workout, when you leave the home and when you arrive home safely, while you are in traffic, are you magnifying, glorifying God? Nothing less will do. Why does Mary magnify God? First, she calls him my Savior. So Mary recognizes her need of a Savior. She herself is a sinner in need of a Savior. That's why we don't pray and we don't venerate Mary. All humans are sinners in need of a Savior. The problem is some recognize it, some don't recognize that need. And I pray that if you are here and you didn't recognize that need, that you need a Savior, you are going to do that right now. And I pray the Holy Spirit will search your soul and will make you recognize Jesus as your personal Savior. It's never too late to do that. But Mary continues to magnify God looking at his character. And look at what she says, verses 48. She says, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. What does God do? He is holy. He has mercy. He is faithful. And she continues and she exalts all these characters. The spiritual revolution starts with this fascination about the character of God, about meditating and resting your soul in who God is, and then continues with this moral revolution, one that flips over accepted values for divine values. inside, far-reaching, drastic changes spill over in everyday life, in the deeds, the works of a person. And this is what Mary does, because she sings of a God who not only saves, but turns human attitudes and values upside down. Verse 51b says, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Christianity, one man of God said, is the death of pride. Why? Because if a person sets his or her life besides the life of Christ, it tears the last trace of pride from him. Christ enables a man to see himself. So I want to ask you, when was the last time when you sat down in the presence of Christ to see who you are? To see not only who you are, but see also the value that you have in his eyes. He came on this earth for you and for me, so that through faith in him, we can be saved. And what's that than the manifestation of the utmost love that the divine had for us? That's what the best revolution in this world should start with the agape, the selfless love. Only in this context, only in this order, starting with a personal, spiritual, and moral revolution, can a social and economic revolution have lasting and blessed effects. Think about it. Only when you start with God, when you magnify him, you understand your condition and your need for Savior. And only when your values, guiding principles, are flipped over, turned upside down, inside out, you can be an agent of a radical and pervasive change in the society. You know, I love Jesus. And I love this church. I love the motto, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. It lends itself to so many interpretations. It is a revolutionary verse, if you want. And in a sense, New Life, it's a revolutionary church. Not the only revolutionary church, but a revolutionary church. We have worship teams, we preach in Romanian and English, we have drums, we clap when the Holy Spirit moves us. But all these are going to be just changes for the sake of change, for the sake of being different. All these are not going to have an internal impact unless there is first a spiritual, personal, moral revolution. Unless we are in Christ, not in us, not in our ego, not in our pride. Unless we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as a spiritual act of worship, all other worship fails. Unless we do not conform to the patterns of and values of this world and seek God, everything else fails. All charitable acts, missionary efforts will not have lasting effects. I want to close with a few questions. God is mindful of you. Is your mind full of him? God has done great things for you. Are you doing your best for him? God has extended his mercy towards you. Are you an extension of his love and mercy towards a needy world? I know you want to be agents of change. You're young and you want to leave your mark on this world. The only way you can do that is if you start with God. If you take your values to be the same as his values. I pray that God will help every single one of us do so. Amen.